Need to apologize to the guys that served the Lord's Supper today. It's interesting the way that COVID has changed things. So when they started passing around the fruit of the vine, the pandemic, the wrong one going around. And then I got and I'm thinking, so mentally I'm adjusting all the way through that. Isn't that interesting the way things have changed since we started doing this crazy COVID stuff? Anyway, nice to, actually it's nice to be passing trays again. We're still in ripping open packages back home and that stuff. So we're going to be in Revelation 21 and 22. You're in your Bible, 21 and 22. Working at the end of the book as we bring this series to a close. So let me see, as I've tried to do throughout this, to set the context just a little bit so that you'll see where this falls in the flow of the book. I think that's especially important. In chapter 12, John begins listing the adversaries that are battling God's people in the book. And so in chapter 12, he sees a vision of a great red dragon, which is a symbol for the devil, and a beast who rises to sea, which symbolizes political power, was used against God's people. And he sees a beast that comes out of the earth, which is a symbol for false religion. And then in chapter 14, there's a prostitute that represents immorality. Do you see how that's together? Think about those weapons and the tool of the adversary, political power and false religion and immorality, and how those are the things that work on the people of God to pull them away from Jesus. Those enemies are introduced in 12, 13, and 14. And then in 15 and 16, God brings his promised judgment. And then in 17 through 19, in reverse order, we read about the demise of each of those enemies. The prostitute is destroyed. Then the two beasts, the one out of the sea and the one out of the earth, they are destroyed. So that by the time we get to chapter 20, all the enemies have been addressed, except the last one. The dragon, Satan. And that's because the work of Satan would not end with his defeat in this battle. And we know that because we continue to battle the adversary today. So if John is going to finish the story and tell us about the defeat of the last great adversary, he has to look to a point still in our future, doesn't he? And so that's Revelation chapter 20. We could have done a whole lesson right there this morning. Revelation 20, in essence, says the devil is down, but he's not out. He's going to lose this battle right now because God's going to bring judgment against his henchmen that he's using. But the devil's going to continue to battle against the people of God. We understand that. We continue to battle him today, but not forever. By the time you get to the end of chapter 20, we are promised in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What does that picture say? The devil's going to get his too, folks. His defeat is also coming, which then leaves us two more chapters. What's in the closing scene, having gone to the future and told us about the defeat of the last adversary, the book ends on a high note by celebrating the victory of all who have resisted the devil down through time. And so what I think you have in the last two chapters is a picture John paints of our ultimate victory in heaven. I think that's what 21 and 22 are all about. We know ultimately what happens to the last adversary. What comes after that is a picture of God's people at home celebrating their victory over the devil and the goal for which they have been striving, the goal for which we strive throughout our lives. And so I want us to look at the picture this morning. I think we need to look at it. I think sometimes, brothers and sisters, our perceptions of heaven are sort of hazy and vague. We really want to believe that there's a better place after this life is over. There's hope beyond the grave, and it's going to be good there. Yeah, that's about it. And I don't know that there is in us this longing to go and be there. Part of the problem is that you and I don't live on the streets of Mumbai, right? Trying to scramble around to find enough food to eat today. We have it really, really easy. I want you to know yesterday that I got out after lunch and I put the top down on my car and I drove in this beautiful Saturday afternoon weather, and Rand took me around. We went and saw some beautiful places, and I ate good food yesterday, the chicken fried steak. Now, what's that place called? Billie Jean's? Yeah, nothing to do with Michael Jackson. I found that out. But listen, yesterday was really good. And that's how most days are for me and you. And so I think sometimes we end up like the little girl. Preacher was up there preaching, and he asked his crowd, how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Everybody raise their hand, except the little girl sitting right down front, and that really bugged the preacher. And so he thought she wasn't paying attention. He tried again. I said, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody raise their hand, except the little girl. It just drove him nuts. And so the preacher stopped everything and said, what's wrong with you? You didn't raise your hand. I asked who wanted to go to heaven, and you didn't raise your hand. And she said, well, I want to go. I just thought you were taking up a busload right now. You see it? I think for many of us, heaven is a really, really pleasant thought. Really old, and the body is broken, and we know it's not going to get better. I like to think about heaven then. But man, that's after the end of a good, long life when I enjoy life here on earth. Again, the problem is we are not living on the streets of Mumbai trying to figure out how we're going to eat and feed our children today. I think, brothers and sisters, that we need a better picture that stirs within us that longing and desire to go there. And so I think Revelation does that for us. And so I think this picture not only would give hope to these struggling disciples who receive this letter and remind them of what their destination is, where this path ends, I think we need that too for different reasons, because we are getting sidetracked by the cheap tinsel of this life and putting at risk the paradise with God that is to come. And so let's work the picture a little bit and notice some things that John will tell us about heaven. So I'm in chapter 21. I'm just going to read through most of this with you this morning. Let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse 3 and start there. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I especially want you to pay attention to verse 3, where John hears a voice from the throne saying, the tabernacle of God will be among men. And when we hear that language, it stirs up our Old Testament brain, right? We think about that Old Testament tent. We're meant to. That Israel carried with them in the wilderness that symbolized God's dwelling place among them. Except here in Revelation, what we're told in verse 3 is the tabernacle of God. God's dwelling place is where? Among men. And then twice in verse 3, for emphasis' sake, he will dwell among them. God himself will be among them. The first thing that John wants us to know about heaven, and I want you to notice, this is where the Spirit wants us to know. This is where the Spirit starts the picture. He wants us to understand that heaven is a place of perfect fellowship because we are going to be there with God. We don't get that right now. Well, I know. I go to chapter 1 too, and I think about that vision of Jesus among his churches. But brothers and sisters, that's a vision. There is a sense in which God is with us, and there is also a sense in which God is not with us. He watches from heaven, but we are on the earth. He does not tabernacle among us, but he will. It's not always going to be that way. Things are going to change. Jesus talks about that in John 14. Remember John 14 and verse 1? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house were many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. You know the last phrase? Can you say it? That where I am, there you may be also. What is Jesus telling us about heaven? It is the place where you will be with me. That is interesting, because I don't think we think about that when we think about heaven. Isn't that kind of odd? I hear people say, man, it's going to be really cool to talk to the Apostle Paul. Find out what it was like to preach the gospel in the first century. And I do believe that we will be in heaven with some of the great heroes in faith. I hear a lot of disciples say, you know, I'm looking forward to my family reunion when I get to heaven. And I've lost some loved ones along the way, some people I care about, and I do believe there will be a great reunion, a reuniting of our people when we get to heaven. But folks, those are the fringe benefits. That is not the emphasis of Scripture. It's not about seeing cool people we read about in the Bible or even being with our family and loved ones. In fact, listen to Paul. Go back to Philippians just for a minute. Only going to go away from Revelation for a second. Look at Philippians 1, because you know this text, don't you? Philippians 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and what? What does it say? And be with Christ. That's where Paul's heart was. Was it about being with lost loved ones? Was it about checking out the streets of gold? Being with Christ. In heaven, we will experience perfect fellowship with God. We will be with Him again. But there's something else I want you to see. To verse number 4. And let's take this next segment. This is Revelation 21. And I want to go down from verse 4 to verse 8. Read this one with me. Actually, we're picking up in the middle of the sentence from verse 3. And he shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and there no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. And he who sits throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, right, these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second. So as we continue to watch as John builds this picture, there's something else that I think that we see here. I think we see John describing this as heaven as a place of perfect happiness. Do you see that in that second? Because what does he say about heaven in verse number 4? He says heaven is a place where there will be no more tears. We can't imagine life without tears, can we? We don't know life without them. We just accept that while there will be days of happiness, they will be overshadowed by what we know will be the days of sorrow and grief as well. We just expect that. And so what John does is saying that it will not always be that way, that there's a day coming where we are going to be in a place where there will be no more tears because the things that cause grief and sorrow will not be part of our existence here. Can you imagine that? Being in a place where you don't have to pay bills or worry about layoffs, disappointment over people, or worry about your next doctor visit, or sit up night with a sick child, frail, in a hospital waiting room. None of that. Anything that is a source of grief and mourning in this life will not be part of what's there. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 4 that there will be no death there. We don't know life without it, do we? In fact, virtually every single day we are confronted with the painful reality of our mortality. Whether it's passing the cemetery on the road like I did yesterday, the obituaries on the in the newspaper, that moment when it hit really close to home with me, all the time we're confronted with the reality that we are going to die. And from time to time, it hits us personally, doesn't it? And it's someone that we were close to and that we cared about, and now we are left with that painful void that their absence leaves in our heart. I hate that. I was in Florida. I had a good friend there, and he was very ill. And I really felt like it would be my last chance to see him. And so I went by his house, and we sat and talked for an hour. And I hugged him and left and went and sat in my car, and I looked at his house. And I thought, this will be the last time. And I hate that. I hate having to sit down in my grief and sorrow and write a funeral sermon. I hate doing that. I'm sick of getting into the passenger seat of the hearse and driving that lonely drive out to the graveside and burying my friends. I am tired of that. And I am so anxious to go to a place where I don't have to attend any more funerals and bury any more friends. Because that new place, there's no death there. And no pain, he says in verse 4. We don't know life without pain, do we? Whether it's the stubbed toe when we kicked the dresser this morning or painful battles we wage, disease that ravages the body, we know pain. Some of us better than others. Some of us, because of injury or disease, have chronic pain and we deal with it every day. And then there are other people who think they've escaped pain. They're young and they're healthy and they drink a lot of kale milkshake, that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, guys that drink kale, you're going to die too. That's just reality. It's not going to stop that. But I promise you, you think you're getting by drinking your kale and eating healthy and exercising, but I promise you, it catches up to you too. And then you get old and you start hurting. Get an amen on that. I told my wife the other day, every morning is a new adventure. What's going to hurt today? It's like all of a sudden, some new part. I woke up the other day, my elbow was hurting. I hadn't done anything. I'd worked in the yard. I'd literally done nothing, but the elbow's hurting today. You know what that is, folks? It's called being 57. And don't tell me it gets worse. I've had enough of you tell me that. I know that. God says we'll have a new body. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so because this new body is incorruptible, it will not be subject to the ravages of time and aging and disease. Can you imagine that? No more cancer. Heart disease, arthritis, migraine, the pains from aging, no more COVID. That probably needs a hallelujah. And not just physical pain, no more guilt over failure. No more hurt over wounds and offenses. No pain. No wickedness. Verse 8 makes clear, if you look back at verse 21, that those who reject Jesus have a different fate, described in horrific terms, than the righteous do. I want to be clear about something. I don't want that to be anyone's fate. It's why I do what I do, because I want everyone to follow Jesus on the narrow way that leads to life. I want to try to get everybody off the broad path that leads to destruction. But that being said, let me be crystal clear. I so want to live in a world without wickedness. I get so tired of the corruption that I see happening in the world all around me. Do you just go nuts when you watch our culture celebrate people who slaughter the unborn? How horrific is that? I'm weary of seeing celebrities glorified as they corrupt the minds of our children. I'm weary of adults hurting children, weary of false teachers that delude people into thinking they're following Jesus when they are not. I am so looking forward to the day when the righteous and the wicked are not together. What's this picture telling us? Heaven is a place of perfect. I say that to you, but I know that there are people sitting there wondering, how will that ever be pulled off? Some of us have wayward children, and you've asked the question I know you've had. How can I ever really have joy in heaven when I know that I have a child that isn't there? And I know what that means, because there's only one alternative. Can I be just blunt with you? How can you be happy in heaven when you have a child in hell? And I know you're anxiously hanging, wondering, oh, maybe David has the answer to that. Here's my answer. I have no idea. I don't know. But when I look at this picture, I see some things. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, God said, I am making all things new. And he says to John, write, for these words are faithful and true. And so when God says, I can make heaven a place of perfect happiness, even if you have a child that is not there, I believe he can do that. And so I don't trust in my ability to logically reason around that thorny problem. I accept that God knows the path around it. His words are true. Heaven will be a place of perfect happiness. Now, picking up at verse 9 and going through the end of chapter 27, yeah, I'm just not going to read all that. There's just a bunch of stones that have names that are hard to pronounce, and it's sort of redundant. So I'll summarize 9 through 27. Heaven is a city with really big walls. That's basically what it says. I mean, massive walls. I'll read a little bit of this. Look at verse 16. As they're describing heaven as this great city, he says, the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles, and its length and its width and height are equal. Are you getting that in your mind? That is a city with some massive walls that probably doesn't make a very powerful impression on me and you. You have to interpret the book through the eyes of a disciple at Ephesus, remember? They were the ones that received the letter. And for them, walled cities were really important because that was the main line of defense against the adversary. So just understand, the bigger the walls, the greater the security you would find there. And so when you said, heaven is a city with this massive wall, what is he saying to these disciples? You're perfectly safe there. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 25 that it has these great gates, but the gates are never closed. Why? Well, because there are no dangers that threaten the people of God there, which makes us back up and say, well, why do we have walls? Because it's a symbol, remember? Start trying to take this stuff literally and you run into some trouble. It's a symbol, all making the same point, that heaven is this place of perfect security. And again, I want you to read that through the eyes of disciples at Pergamum where Antipas had been killed. They weren't safe. They had a powerful government bearing down on them with terrible persecution. They could never feel safe. And to disciples who were at risk all the time, John paints this picture of heaven as this place where they will be perfectly safe behind these mighty walls with gates that never close. But I think there's something in that for me and you too. I don't know that we face the same kind of danger that those disciples were facing. Maybe someday. We certainly do our own feelings unsafe, right? You check the doors before you go to bed at night, make sure they're locked. I live in Houston, people. I check the doors. In fact, I got a cool new door that pops up as an app on my phone, a door lock, and I could literally lie in my bed and look one more time and say, yep, the door's locked. I need that. I worry. And I go to bed at night and I set the alarm on the security system. And when my kids were in high school, I sent them out with a cell phone. We didn't have GPS tracking at that time, which would have been really cool and made my life a lot easier. But I sent them out at a phone, not because I'm a helicopter parent and wanted to keep my eye on them all the time. I wanted to know that they were safe. You do that too? And don't tell me you haven't been in some dark parking lot late at night and quickened your step to get there more quickly, because we are afraid. And so what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us is, here you will be perfectly safe. Now, I have no idea why my slide did that. In fact, I'm kind of curious to press the button and see what happens next. Well, there you go. Let's pick up in chapter 22, because there we'll see a picture of heaven as a place of perfect provision. Will you look at 22 and verse number 1? So we skipped over the big city part. We covered that. 22 says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river, there was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. There's that perfect fellowship again. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, for they will not have need of the light of lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Question, when I read that, did you think about the Garden of Eden? It kind of sound like that. I believe it's supposed to. I think all the way out through the Bible story, you can find this garden imagery reminding us that the paradise lost in Genesis 3 is the paradise destined to be regained for God's people in the end when they go to heaven. It's the story of the Bible, brothers and sisters. How do we get back to the garden? And here it is. And just like Adam was supplied with everything he needed by God when he was in the garden, that's how it will be for me and you. And so there is a river that flows from the throne. And on either side, these trees that bear fruit all year long, and the leaves bring healing, and man is there serving God. It is a picture of every need that we have being richly supplied. And when I read that, I think about that third horse, the black horse. Do you remember that? For a denarius, three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the whole of the wine. Remember how disciples were persecuted and deprived and unable to buy food, and their family suffered. They didn't have the things that they needed. And going through that ordeal, what the Spirit does is say, but there is a time where you will be in a place where you will be perfectly cared for. We have everything that you need. That's what heaven will be. And then finally, would you look at the end of verse 5 as we close this out? In verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. The last thing that I want to tell you about heaven is to be the best thing. And that is the fact that it's perfect forever. And we don't know anything like that, brothers and sisters. We don't know perfect forever. In fact, I don't know about you, but when my life is going good, it makes me nervous. You with me? Because I think life is like a roller coaster. And so, you know on a roller coaster, when you're going up that first hill, what you know is you're going to top out. You can't keep going up. And life is like that. So when life is good, man, I don't want to check the mail. I know the bill's coming. I don't want to start the car because I know something's going to start making a noise. That's how we know life. The good times are always overshadowed by the bad times, and we know they're coming, right? You're thinking, boy, thanks a lot. I didn't need to come hear that today. Oh, come on. Y'all know it's true. It's true for all of us. And so that's what's so cool, what we're told here about heaven, that it is perfect forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And he wants you to be there. Backing up to verse 7 of chapter 21. Will you back up there? Verse 7 of chapter 21. John writes, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. The story of the Bible, brothers and sisters, is about how God takes rebellious children who thumb their nose and walk away and go mess up their lives. The story of the Bible as God takes those rebellious children and he brings them home. And that's his plan for me, and he wants that to be his plan for you. He who overcomes, I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, God wants you to go to heaven. But remember, we said in the Bible class, he hadn't forced that on any of us. It's a choice. You have to choose. And so maybe there's somebody sitting in this crowd that you know if today's the day the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes, you know the path you've been on and you know where that's going to lead, and it's good. And his mercy and grace is granted this time for you to make a choice. Choose what God wants for you. Be his child and to come home with him to heaven. If you need to make that choice today, we want to help you. You let us know by making your way down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing together.